Philippians chapter 2, verse number 19. So last week or last month when I got an opportunity to present this, I didn't quite finish, so we're going to go ahead and finish it tonight and add a few other things and be done with the second chapter of Philippians. But we're beginning in verse number 19 is where we're starting, and I'm just going to go ahead and read the text to go ahead and get us introduced back into it, and then we'll dive right into the message. Philippians 2, beginning with verse 19, says this, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all, and was full of heaviness, because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to have your word and hold it in our hands. And I pray that as we look into these verses that you will help us to find exactly the message that you have for Bible Baptist Church in 2015 and what this means to us today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In teen class, we were studying through different sections of Scripture, and we're talking about being a witness. And we're going to look at a verse that we looked at this morning, we've been looking at for the last few weeks, and it's in the book of 1 Peter. But we made the observation that in Scripture, there is no filler. What do we mean by that? And we talked about if you're writing a term paper, or if you have to finish 10 pages worth of work, and I'm sure some of you teachers maybe have seen this work turned in, or none of you as students here have ever turned in work like this, but you know that you've got to get 1,000 words, or 10,000 words, or 10 pages, and you begin to insert something that I like to call filler. Right? You're restating what you've said over again, and you're re-kind of tooling it and putting it back in, or you maybe just make the font bigger, or whatever it is that you do to try to fill up those words. But Scripture doesn't have anything like that. There's no filler in Scripture. Everything is there for a reason. Everything there was put there so that you and I could read it today. It's important for you and me in 2015. So what does this text mean to us? We dived into it last month, and we started to uncover some of the things that were hidden there. But what does this mean to me? And is every word important? And I think we'd say that it is. So what does this mean to me as we look into this today? And we called this message committed service. I purpose in it. I was encouraging each one of us towards more committed service, and specifically, each member having a ministry. Each member of Bible Baptist Church taking part in the ministry of Bible Baptist Church. And we kind of asked this question as we got started. We asked this question, is my service acceptable to God? Remember, certain service wasn't acceptable to God. If we can think back in our minds to the Old Testament, some people we find did not have acceptable service to God. Who's the first one that comes to mind? Cain. What did Cain do? He did something wrong. He offered up his own. He decided that what he wanted to offer God was what he, you know, gardened. He'd done some stuff in the garden. He wanted to offer that to God, but that wasn't acceptable to God, and God let him know that, and Cain wasn't very happy. But God already outlined what he needed. We find people throughout Scripture who are offering things that are unacceptable. Remember when King David decided to put the Ark of God on a new cart, and just like the Philistines had done? And he decided to bring it into Jerusalem, and Uzzah, or however you want to pronounce his name, I'm not really sure, was walking beside the cart and reached out his hand because the cart was starting to shake, and God showed them that he was displeased with their service at that point in time in a very drastic way. Uzzah didn't make it through that day. But God, the point is that some service is not acceptable to God. In the book of Ephesians, I believe, we're told to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. We're supposed to try things and figure out what is acceptable, what is not. So our question for ourselves is this. What am I doing for God? First of all, am I doing anything? And then, does my service measure up? If I were to bring my service before God, would he say, that's acceptable to me, I'm pleased with that? Or would it be something that we're simply doing our own gardening and offering our produce instead of doing what he wants us to do in offering a lamb like he wanted Cain and Abel to do? So is our service acceptable to God? Well, these two characters that we've been studying did have acceptable service. The first thing that we looked at last month was the call to committed service. We said everyone should be a committed servant. We cited Romans 12, 1 and 2, which says that, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And he goes on to tell us not to be conformed to the world. We read this quote by Phillips, and this still gets me, and I want to read it again for effect. It says, he said this, "The curse of the local church today is lack of commitment. So few are willing to make an out-and-out commitment to a task. Our churches are full on Sunday mornings." I'm so glad I'm preaching this on a Sunday night. "Our churches are full on Sunday mornings and empty the rest of the time. The same faithful few do nearly all the work. It is difficult to find anyone who will make a long-range commitment to do anything, whether it be to teach a Sunday school class, help in the nursery, or do visitation." So who should be a committed servant? Who should do this? Well, we looked at Timothy first. Remember Timothy? Paul met him on his first missionary journey. Timothy was probably a teenager, and Paul immediately began investing in Timothy's life. And Timothy went on to what we would call today, we said last month, that we full-time vocational service. Pastor mentioned that he and I are being paid by the church. We're in what you would call full-time vocational service. This is how we draw our paycheck. This is our job. This is what we do for a living. And that's who Timothy was. Timothy was an itinerant evangelist. He was a pastor at one point. He traveled around with Paul for a certain period of time. And he drew his living. And that was everything about his life, was his 9-to-5 was the ministry. And we said that he was a committed servant. This is what he did. He was on staff and he was all in. But the second guy that we looked at, you and I can relate to a whole lot more. And I've been where you are, and Pastor's been where you are. We haven't been on staff forever. Pastor was a welder at one time, and I worked a regular job before I came. Regular job, I don't know if you can call any job regular, but I worked a job before I came here. But just working a regular 9-to-5 and doing service on the side, that's exactly who Epaphroditus was. Epaphroditus is found in verse number 25. Paul says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus." And he goes on to let us know that what we study about Epaphroditus is he was probably just a layman in the church of Philippi. He was a member. That's where he went to church. That's where he lived. I don't know what his vocation was, but it was such that he could get off work for a period of time, and he had taken a care package or gift from the church at Philippi, and he'd taken it to Rome where Paul was in prison. So who should be a committed servant? Pastor and I should, absolutely. And you should as well. Amen. Every single one of us has the opportunity and the responsibility to be a committed servant. Timothy was, and so was Epaphroditus. So we saw the call to committed service. The second thing we looked at was the characteristics of committed service. And we asked this question, what does committed service look like? What does it look like? What in my life can I stand back and say, you know, how can I measure myself? Well, the first thing we saw was that committed service was in unison. Sometimes the choir sings in unison. I love that. Or sometimes you get a group singing in unison. The Haneys were singing in unison a little bit this morning. What does that mean? It means they're all singing the same note. They're all in the exact same pitch, and there's strength in unison, right? You got people singing all kinds of different parts. That might sound okay, but they got to hold up their own part. But when you're singing unison, you're trying to emphasize that part of a song. And a lot of songwriters, when they get to the last verse of the song, when they get to the highest point, the climax of the song, they often put it in unison because all the parts are singing the exact same note. And that's how committed service should look like in a church. It should be in unison. It's us pulling together. I remember reading a book. It was called Pulling Together as a Boy, and I might have used this illustration in the past, but it was like 5 to 7 years old. You know, I was a real little kid, and it was about this kid who, he had two horses, and they were going to the state fair, and something had happened, and lightning had struck, and they were going to have to sell one of their horses to be able to keep money to keep the farm above water, to pay the mortgage. And this little boy he didn't want to sell one of his horses. He was, you know, he loved both the horses. And I remember that they had a chance to win like $50. And of course, this was, you know, back in the day. So $50 was enough to put them over the top. And you're cheering for this boy and hoping that he can keep his horse. And if they won this event, this polling event in the fair, they'd be able to keep their horse and get the $50 and pay off the mortgage that they needed to. And there were the grays, these other horses that were stronger and bigger. But in the end, the grays didn't win because they were pulling against each other. They weren't pulling together. And the two horses that this little boy had, he got them to pull together. And they were able to pull these big logs across and win. And it was an amazing thing. And I loved it as a little kid. And I still remember that story. But the truth is still stands for us today. Together, we can pull harder. We can do more together as a group than we can separately doing our own thing and doing our own little separated thing. So it is in unison. Notice in verse number 20, Paul said this, "For I have no man," and then he uses the word like-minded. That word can mean of kindred spirit. He said, Timothy's just like me. We're on the same page. I don't have anybody else like him, but he's in unison with me, and he and I can work together. We're able to pull together. And that's what committed service looks like. It's people getting in unison. Now, I don't think that Timothy and Paul, and they may have in certain ways, I don't know if anybody's like this, where you just click and everything works out just fine. Sometimes I don't even click with myself. I don't agree with what I'm saying or whatever the case might be. But if you've lived for any point in time, you know that it's hard to work with people. It's hard for them to work with you and you to work with them. And I don't think that this just happened. I think that Paul and Timothy spent time serving together and built a reputation where they knew what they were going to do and they were going towards the same goals and they knew the efforts that they were striving towards and they were able to be like-minded because it was intentional. Psalm 133:1 says this, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And then in Ephesians 4, Paul writing to the church at Ephesus says this, "Therefore, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." Sounds like they're all, or he's telling them all, to get along pretty well. Verse number 3 says this, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." That unity could also mean a oneness. Everybody's on the same page. They're pulling towards the same direction. So which direction is the church going? Which direction should the church be going? Because if we're left to ourselves, we'd be going in directions like this, right? God has clearly given us in His Word the goals for the church, and He's graciously given us an under-shepherd, our pastor, to lead us in the direction that our pastor has a vision for Bible Baptist Church. Listen, let's get under that vision. Let's get in unison with that. What's on the calendar? What pastor has planned for the church? He's got revival? Let's be there. He's got VBS? Let's go to that. We've got prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Let's go to that. That's the vision. That's the unison that we should be in as a church underneath our pastor. Notice some of the language that Paul used with some of these people. He called Epaphroditus in verse number 25. He called him my brother. In numerous places, we're told that Timothy is Paul's son. And we mentioned the fact that Paul was always emphasizing the family aspect of the church. Five different times, at least five times in Scripture, Paul refers to Timothy as his son. He calls Epaphroditus his brother here. And no one did more than Paul to spread the family spirit throughout the church. Sometimes we mention the fact that some people are always calling people brother or sister. Sometimes that's a cop-out because they forget your name, right? Hey, brother. Hey, sister. But hey, that's a biblical term. We should be calling people. They're our family members. But whether you call them brother or sister or not, do you act like they're your family member? What's going on in the life of the person to your left? What's going on in the life of the person to your right? What are they facing in their family situation? How are they doing at their job right now? Do we know each other like we should? How about the person across the aisle? Are we spending time? Are we promoting the family atmosphere like Paul did here? Notice he calls Epaphroditus a couple other things. He calls him a companion in labor. I'm looking at verse number 25. He says, he's my brother, verse 25 in the middle there. He's a companion in labor. He's a fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. And we said that committed service is all about being in the same family. It's about being in the same work, a companion in labor. It's about being in the same fight. He called him a fellow soldier. It's about bringing a message. He called him that he was mission-oriented. He was bringing this message. And he said he's a fellow servant, or he that ministered to my wants. It's about being a servant. What other characteristics or what other things of service are we talking about here? What are the characteristics of committed servant, of a committed servant? Well, it's in line with the Spirit's gifting. What has God gifted you to do? Sometimes I've been in certain churches. I don't know if we've done this here, but I haven't. Sometimes churches will give out a sheet of paper and say, "Hey, what's your spiritual gift?" You know, and they'll really emphasize that, and they'll say, "You know, what is God gifted you towards?" And I do believe that God does gift us towards certain things. What has God gifted you towards? Now, I do sometimes think we use that as a crutch, too. Well, that's not my spiritual gift. I'm not going to work with the kids. Or that's not my spiritual gift. I don't have to sing during, I don't know, whatever. That's not my spiritual gift. Let the other people sing. Or that's not my spiritual gift. I can't sweep floors. You know, that's somebody else's spiritual gift. Sometimes I feel like we use that as a cop-out. But in this case, notice verse number 19. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will," and what's the next word? "Naturally care for your state." This is something that came naturally to Timothy to take care of other people. This was something that he was gifted towards. And Paul said, I don't know if anybody else who's this is, they fit into this ministry just like they should. So what is your seat on the bus for ministry? What has God gifted you towards? The characteristics of committed service is you finding the strength that God has given to you and you being able to use your spiritual personality giftedness in the ministry that God has given to you. So it's in line with the Spirit's gifting. Next, we said it's not all that normal. Timothy was not like all in verse number 21, he wasn't like all who seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Paul said, unfortunately, I'm going to have to tell you right now that a lot of all, in this case, I think he's using a general all, everybody's seeking their own thing, not Jesus Christ's things. But Timothy isn't. He's not like everybody else who are somehow focused on everything else except for Christ. Timothy's focused on that. So it's not all that normal to be a committed servant. Remember when Jesus said that there were two roads? When he was talking in Matthew 7 on the Sermon on the Mount, he said there's a broad road that leads to destruction, and there's a lot of people on this road, and there's a narrow road that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. This isn't talking about salvation here. But I think what Paul's saying is there's a broad road of church membership or church attendance, and there's a lot of people on that road, and they're seeking their own. They're not that concerned about Jesus Christ. And there's a very few that are fully committed. They're committed servants. When I look at them, I think that they're a servant, and they're committed to what Jesus Christ is. And Paul said that's what Timothy was. And I don't know about you, but that's what I'd like said about me. I'd like somebody to be able to look at my life and say, you know what? Other people might not be concerned about God right now, but that person is. I can tell that they are concerned about the things of Jesus Christ. I hope that that can be said about you as well. So it's not all that normal, and it's not temporary. Timothy didn't just put in work and was like, hey, I want my name in the bulletin. Timothy had put up work over a period of time. Notice verse number 22. "But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel." This was a track record that Timothy had set up. So it's in line with the Spirit's gifting. It's not all that normal. It's not temporary, and it doesn't boast of the trials of service. And make sure everybody knows about the trouble. Epaphroditus was full of heaviness when he realized that his service to God and the sickness caused because of that had come to the ears of the Philippians. He didn't want them to know the hardships that he had gone through. It doesn't boast. Where does it happen then? All right, so committed service looks like some of these things. That's great. I'm glad you mentioned that. But where does this happen? And we mentioned that the main place of service, the main tool that God is using to accomplish his work in this age is through local churches scattered throughout this world. That's the main vehicle that God is using. Notice some of these verses. 1 Timothy 3:15 says this. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know," this is Paul writing to Timothy. In our scripture, Paul's talking about Timothy. Here he is writing to him, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church is entrusted with that. Matthew 16:18, Jesus speaking, said this, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," talking about Peter's statement, "you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Listen, that's the vehicle that God's using. If you're not part of a good church, and I can recommend one to you, if you're not part of a good church, hey, get in. We just had Richard join this morning. That's awesome. That's great. Where's your membership status? Are you a member? If not, jump in. Hey, there's specific privileges that come with membership and service responsibilities and opportunities that come with membership. If you haven't joined, jump in. If you've joined, act like it. Hey, get involved, you know, be the member that you can be. Be a force here at Bible Baptist Church. So not only do we see that there's a call to committed service and that there's some characteristics of committed service, we stopped here, we talked about the cost of committed service. All right, so all of this costs something. There's a bottom line to all this. And if you're like me, anytime something's presented to you, you ever had somebody come to your door and they start selling you something? What's your immediate thought? All right, they're talking about all the perks, but I'd really like to know what this is going to cost me every month. We were trying to paint our house, and I was up on this ladder, and this guy rings the doorbell, and remember this guy? He's from ADT. He's a good guy, I'm sure, and he was trying to sell me a security system. Were you guys there? Gary Jr. and Deborah were graciously helping us, and he was trying to sell us this stuff, and he didn't start out with the price, right? I'm up on this ladder, and he starts telling me, hey, we could do this and this and this for you. And I said, well, how much does it cost? And he was like, oh, but we could do this and this and this and this. And he just kept going on and on. And finally, he was able to tell me what the monthly subscription was. And, you know, I got down to where the nitty-gritty was. But that's how we think, right? What's this going to cost me every month? That's what I'd like to know. I'm glad the perks are there, and I can research the perks, but how much does this actually cost? But salespeople know that in order to pitch it, they're going to talk about the perks first. They need to get those in first so that the sticker shock doesn't scare you. But what is this going to cost me? If I do like Epaphroditus and Timothy, okay, what is this going to cost me? And Jesus said this is important. He said in Luke 14, for which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? A couple things we mentioned is, first, you can't seek your own. You have to seek the things of Jesus Christ. In our teen class, we talked about 1 Peter 3:15. Turn over there with me for just a second. We'll just turn over there for just a second. 1 Peter 3:15. This is a verse that we've been studying in our teen class recently. I love this verse. We'll just hover over it for just a moment. We'll need to set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth, if we're going to be a committed servant. Like Timothy, we can't seek our own things. We do need to seek the things of Christ. 1 Peter 3:15 says this. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And then you know the rest of the verse. Be ready always to give an answer. And we know the rest of the verse, but sometimes we skip past that first phrase. And that's going to cost us something. Who's on the throne in your life? And are you even going to get an opportunity to give an answer if anybody asks you, if your heart's not even right with God and nobody even looks at your life and sees any change? When's the last time somebody came up and asked you about the hope that's in you? Is God first place in our life? Have we sanctified the Lord God in our hearts and put Him in first place on the throne of our lives? Or are we like most people, like Paul said here, they're seeking their own, they're not seeking the things of Jesus Christ? Might cost us some things. We can't seek our own. Second thing is this, we're back in Philippians 2. You may lose opportunities or promotions or health or leisure time. Jesus said that there's nobody who's given up certain things, and He lists a reference of things. He said, but they're going to be rewarded. But He said they gave up some things. There's some things that they let go by the wayside. What's another cost? I may lose some things. I might not be able to spend as much time going after my own pursuits. And I might have to eliminate some excuses in my life. Man, that's hard for us. We love excuses. We can hide behind them. I love excuses. Well, why didn't you take the trash out? You know, well, then, okay, I had to take the dog out. You know, we like to hide behind certain things that make life easier for us. And excuses are like that. I'm too young was one we looked at. I'm busy with my kids. I'm too old. I'm just too busy right now as a person. And I love that, I'm just too busy. My question for us is, what is it that we find more important than committed service to God? When is busyness going to go away? It's here to stay. I know it's here in my life. Every time I think I'm getting through my work, I'm like, okay, I've got this done and this done and this done and this done. And all of a sudden, a whole other thing comes on, and you got to write a whole other to-do list, right? I'm sure that your life's like that too. So it's about prioritizing. I'm just too busy. I'm not talented enough. Listen, God uses imperfect people. Imperfect, available people. Sometimes, though, we say, I'm just a volunteer. Sometimes we give God the leftovers. It's okay. It'll have to be good enough for church. I'm giving God the leftovers. That's just an excuse for doing less than our best. How are we doing at our ministry? Do you have a ministry? And if so, how are you doing at it? Are you just filling a position? And I'm talking to myself as well. Are we just filling a position? Or are we, what is your ministry? What's your title? Sunday school teacher? Bus worker? You count the money? Greeter? Deacon? Treasurer? Cleaner? What is it? What is your ministry? Think of it in your mind. VBS, whatever it is, think of it in your mind. Am I just filling a position, assistant pastor? Am I just filling a position, or am I pursuing excellence and expanding my potential? Who is on your team helping you reach out and minister? Are you spreading your vision, pouring your life into others, and replacing yourself with those other leaders? Oh, that sounds like business speak. Listen to what Paul said to his pastor friend Timothy. He said, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." He said, "Timothy, you're not going to be able to reach everybody. You're going to have to commit what you've learned to other people, and they're going to be able to reach other people. You're not going to be able to do it on your own." And then the last thing about service is the celebration of committed service. Notice in our text, down towards the end, verse number 29, we looked at this. Paul said, "I'm sending Epaphroditus back to you. I'd like to come myself, and I think I'm going to come, but I'm sending Epaphroditus. And here's what you need to do." Verse number 29, "Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord. Hold such in reputation." Paul was careful that we're diligent or earnest to send Epaphroditus back, and he called for rejoicing upon his return. Paul would be less sorrowful upon knowing that Epaphroditus was home with them, and rejoicing in anticipation was an order for the Philippians in their reception of Epaphroditus. Can you imagine all the news that he would have had coming home from spending time with Paul? I don't know how much time he spent with Paul, but Paul was in prison. Can you imagine maybe some of the late night talks that he might have had with Paul? Some of the things that Paul would have shared for Epaphroditus. And these people didn't have the internet, interestingly enough. That wasn't created until Al Gore, remember? Was that him? 1997? They didn't have the internet back then. Maybe it was him. Maybe it was one of the other ones. But this was news from another part of the world. And when Epaphroditus would have come, can you imagine the church getting together and being like, "Hey, Epaphroditus is home. He spent months with Paul. And we're going to just talk with him and hear him share what Paul said." Sometimes it reminds me of the opportunities that I get to spend with our pastor. We go to this fellowship meeting every month, and sometimes we have a bunch of guys with us, and sometimes it's just he and I. That's how it was this last Tuesday. And pastor will just start talking about stuff that he's experienced, and the church, and how long, and how it started, and other ministries, and what he's learned, and things that he's gained, you know, from studying scripture, and from experience, and preaching, and things like that. And I'll just sit there and soak it up sometimes, and just listen to it. But I can imagine that maybe that's how Epaphroditus felt in a way, gathering all of this information from a veteran missionary, the Apostle Paul, and when he got back, sharing that with these people, all of this experience and wisdom, and the things that he'd learned. I thought about this, and I read about an army veteran or a longtime public servant being honored or coming home, and I started searching online. Paul said that you need to receive Epaphroditus and you need to hold him in reputation or honor him because of his service that he's done and because of the sacrifice that he's made. And I started reading about receiving a veteran back home, and I got on this site, and it was talking about all the things, and it was educating you on all the things that you should do for a veteran. And the things that you need to realize about, you know, them being home and how it's going to be different with they haven't been home for 8 months or whatever the case. And here's what you should do and here's how you should treat the flag and use bunting or, you know, whatever, all the things about, hey, make this special for the veteran. And I thought about that day when you and I will stand before God. And Paul here is saying, hey, receive this person in the Lord and hold him in reputation. And he was honoring him. And I wonder that when you and I stand before God, and he doesn't need any instructions about how to honor his servants, about how, you know, for the things that they've done. But I wonder if when you and I stand before him, I wonder if there's going to be a celebration. I wonder if I wonder if we'll be honored. And we'll be able to say, as Scripture says, listen, this was my duty to do. I've only done what any servant should do. But we'll be honored for it, instead of ashamed before him at his coming, like the New Testament uses another phrase at a different time. I wonder if we'll be ready for that. I do believe that committed servants of God will be honored one day in heaven. So what's your ministry? What is it that you're doing? Are you Timothy? Are you Epaphroditus? Are you getting there? Where are we in this whole ministry thing? What is it that God has gifted you towards? And how can you uniquely use that at Bible Baptist Church? No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are, in a way that God gets glory, in a way that we're in unison with the vision that pastor has for our church, in a way that when we stand before God and get to the end of this whole thing, we'll be able to be proud of what we did. We'll be able to say, you know what, it wasn't much. I was just a servant. But we'll be thankful for all the hours that we logged or all the times that we spoke up, or all the specials that we sung, or all the times we picked up that piece of whatever your ministry is, that we'll be able to not be ashamed before him at his coming. I hope that you'll be with me and that we'll be striving towards that goal in unison. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lives of Epaphroditus and Timothy, and thank you for this unique passage of Scripture where you honored them to the church that they represented. And I pray that in my life and in each one of the lives of those here in front of me, that our lives will be known as servants, that committed service won't be a stretch for someone to describe our life. They won't have to explain it away, but they'll be able to confidently say that we were a committed servant of Jesus Christ. And I ask that if there's anything that needs to change in my life or in any of our lives for us to be able to get there, that we'll have the courage to change that. In Jesus' name, amen. If you take your hymnals...